soon as we wake up in the universe, we begin a journey of discovery. Who are we? What are our giftings? Why are we here? How will we make a difference in our lives? The Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, that we are handcrafted by our Creator, and each of us has been given unique beauties and callings in this life. Creation implies intention, and God made us for a purpose. And not only that, God has saved us for a purpose as well. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared in advance that we should walk in them. In other words, each of us has the call of God on our lives. We were created with intention. We were saved for a purpose. We've been filled by the Spirit for a reason. And of course, we know that the broad global calling of God that is upon all of our lives as Christians is to go and make disciples of all nations, to be Jesus' witnesses wherever we go, to show and share the love of Jesus in our world. But within that wider scope, we yearn, don't we? We yearn to discover our own personal calling in life. God, what would you have me do for your glory? Where should I serve you for your name's sake? How are you calling me to invest my one wild and precious life for the kingdom? And so the question that we all face is, how do we discern God's call upon our lives? Well, in my experience, I've found that God's calling often doesn't come all at once in some sort of single moment of crystal clarity, but it sort of emerges over time through life's twists and turns as He leads and guides and redirects and refocuses and hones us in on our calling as we walk with Him through this life. And while each of us have callings that are as unique as we are individuals, when it comes to discerning God's call, I think there are some overarching principles that are helpful for all of us. And today in our passage, we're going to discover four of those principles. In Acts 16, we find the Apostle Paul as he's discerning in real time God's specific calling upon his life and ministry. And as we watch the Apostle Paul, I think we're going to discover four principles for discerning God's call on each of our own lives as well. So grab your Bibles, if you would, and join me in Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 6 down to 15 today. You'll find the reading in the Pew Bible on page 925. That's the blue Bible in the rack by your knees. Acts 16, verses 6 to 15, page 925. I'm going to read the whole text, give you the outline, and then we'll dive in together. Let's read the word of the Lord. Acts 16, beginning in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and then the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, and when where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. I've titled this message, When God Calls. When God Calls. And we're going to discover four principles for discerning God's call in our lives. Let me give you them, the principles up front. We're going to see the instrument principle, the invitation principle, the interest principle, and the influence principle. So instrument, invitation, interest, and influence. Four principles for discerning the call of God on our lives. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, and we'll dive in. Father, as we journey with you through life, we pray that you would lead us and guide us into the way that we ought to go. We trust that you have good purposes and intentions for our lives, that you've made us on purpose for a reason. And Father, we want to steward these lives and our calling all these days of our life. We want to honor you in what we say and what we do, in our interactions, in every sphere of our influence. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, amen and amen. All right, so first of all, the instrument principle, the instrument principle. The book of Acts, of course, is a history of the early Christian movement that started with just a handful of disciples in Jerusalem, and we're tracking with how it grew and multiplied to have influence throughout the entire Greco-Roman world. It's quite an amazing trajectory. And one of the key players in seeing the gospel expand well beyond Jerusalem and Israel to the wider Greco-Roman world is the Apostle Paul and the missionary journeys that he took to share the good news of Jesus everywhere he went. And so here we are in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey of three journeys in total that he'll take in the book of Acts. And he has now Silas as a sidekick, because you'll remember that Barnabas has gone off on a separate journey, so the seat is vacated, and so Paul brings Silas with him, and now Timothy has joined up with the team. He joined them in Lystra. So now they're working their way through modern-day Turkey. They've taken this overland route, and Paul's itinerary is basically retracing his steps of the cities that he planted churches with Barnabas in the first trip. Now they're going back and revisiting those churches, but kind of in reverse order because he's taking the overland route instead of the sea route. And so apparently, after Paul has visited most of these cities, now Paul and his companions, they have a scheme, they have a plan that they intend to go southwest into what is called at that time the province of Asia. So don't think Asia, modern Asia. This is what they called Asia then. And he wants to go southwest into the province of Asia where there are cities like Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea. And that's where Paul wants to go, but God has other plans. And so in Acts 16, verse 6, we read, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." So instead of going southwest, they decide to go north into the mountains. Verse 7, "And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, which is the region even further north along the coast of the Black Sea. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so passing by Mysia, they go down to Troas, which is to the west. It's the seaport that is down on the Aegean Sea." Now, don't get bogged down too much in all this geography. Your Bible may have maps in the back that can help you trace this out, or you can just search it up online, okay? But the point here is evident and clear, is that they had made their plans, but God is redirecting them. Yes? Not once, not twice, but three times. Because in verse 9 we read, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So Macedonia lies on the far side of the Aegean Sea. And with this vision, Paul finally gets some clarity. He finally begins to understand what all this rerouting and all these dead ends have been about. Macedonia calls for aid, and Paul and his companions will answer. That was God's purpose all along, was to get him to Macedonia. And by the way, did you notice the shift to the plural pronouns in the middle of verse 10? Did you notice that? Up until this point, Dr. Luke has always said, you know, they went here, they went there, they went to these different cities. But now, he says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so now we're entering what's called the we section of Acts, and Dr. Luke has joined the team. So in Troas, the city on the coast, Dr. Luke has joined up, apparently he met up with Paul, and he said, hey, I'm gonna lay down my physician practice, and I'm gonna follow with you, and I think God has a call on my life. And so off they go, and Dr. Luke joins the team for the work in Macedonia, because he concludes that God had called all of them. Yes? He called all of them. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Dr. Luke. God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it's amazing to me. Now, do you realize just how open-handed they had to be in this process? All of these people, to say yes to God and what he was calling them to do. I mean, Silas had to be willing to step in an emergency situation and fill the role when Barnabas took the other trip. Timothy had to be willing to leave his mama. He's a young man. He had to leave his beloved mother. He even had to be circumcised for the sake of the gospel. That's some serious flexibility, yes? Dr. Luke is a physician. Physicians have busy lives. They have established practices. Dr. Luke is going to join Paul on this missionary journey. He has to leave a lot of things behind and be very flexible. Paul's got to be willing to have his plans thwarted and overridden multiple times in order to end up in the right spot. So in each case, don't you see, every one of them in their own unique way has been trusting God. They're putting their yes on the table, and they're saying, God, you lead and guide, you direct. Instead of holding on to their lives with like a death grip, they're saying, God, here it is. Here's my life. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Use me, Lord, as you will. Here am I. Send me. Open-handed. And friends, that's the first principle of discerning God's call on our lives. It's the instrument principle, and it's that God uses those with open hands. God uses those with open hands. If you want to be an instrument of God's redemptive work in the world, if you want to be an instrument through which his gospel mission can advance and be effective in the world, if you want to be open to the call of God on your life, it begins by opening your hands and saying, here am I, send me. Friends, we got to learn to let go of our carefully scripted lives. We've got to learn to place our dreams and ambitions on the altar. We've got to be willing to step out and follow God into the unknown, to walk by faith. And so the question for all of us is this: will I trust God and put my yes on the table? Will I trust God and put my yes on the table? Wherever, whenever, however, God, I'm yours. Have your way in my life. That's scary. It's scary. I know. I know it's scary. I felt this. But friends, there's no other way to receive what God wants to place into our hands than to open them. If you close your hands, you can't receive anything. But with open hands, God can give you all that he intends and more, because you're willing and able and receptive. Your hands are open. And God uses those with open hands. That's the instrument principle. Number two, the invitation principle. Just look at how God directs and leads Paul and his companions into their calling. First, the Holy Spirit forbids them to speak the word in the region of Asia down to the southwest. I don't know how he did that, but that's a strong word, forbid. Like, he decisively shut the door. Yes? Then the Spirit of Jesus doesn't allow them to go into Bithynia. Again, we're not told how, but Jesus blocked their path. You know, you shall not pass, you know. And then third, finally, verse 9, a vision appears to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging them and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then when Paul sees the vision, he immediately, he seeks to go to Macedonia because he concludes that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. So you've got these two huge doors slammed in his face, which are moving him into position to end up in Troas and pick up Dr. Luke for the journey. And then you get this massive invitation to go to Macedonia. Just think of what he would have missed out if Dr. Luke wasn't on this trip. The book of Acts, Dr. Luke wrote for us. Like, we have this story because Dr. Luke got picked up in Troas, which only happened because of all the blockades along the way. This is amazing. And then they get this invitation, a wide open door to Macedonia. Come over to us. We need your help. Hurry. And here's the second principle of discerning God's call on our lives, friends. It's the invitation principle that God leads us through open doors. God leads us through open doors. When you're trying to discern God's call on your life, when you step out in faith and you're trying to figure it all out, what I've found is that God rarely gives us more than a few steps of guidance. He'll just give you enough light for the next steps. And you might think he's leading you one way, and then you go, oh, I see where this is going. And then all of a sudden, he'll turn you. And he'll shut a door and he'll open something else. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought we were going. And then he's like, no, we're going. And I had to get you up and over so you could go to. And here's the point. When God's rerouting us like that, it can feel so disorienting. What are you doing, God? I'm so confused. Why are you sending me all these mixed signals? But friends, this is normal. When God closes doors and he opens doors and he's steering us. And so what we've got to learn is to, I hope you can learn not to do what I've so often done in life, which is stare at the closed door and just be mad. Why is it closed? I wish it wasn't closed. Please reopen. Bang, 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 bang. Shove, shove. Try to force it. Bang my head against it. This doesn't help. Yes? Sorry, you're like my therapy session for the week, okay? See, God is showing us a better way. He's saying, when your plans get frustrated, trust me. Trust me that I know what I'm doing, and when I'm shutting a door, it's actually because I'm redirecting you into a greater and better purpose and calling. Another door will open. And that open door may not look like anything you ever imagined. Macedonia was not on Paul's itinerary. He had no plans to go there. But God is the one who hands out the assignments. Yes? So walk through the doors that God opens for you. The path may not look like what you expected, but trust in the Lord's wisdom and follow his invitations as they come. So the question is, will I step out in faith and answer the call? Will I step out in faith and answer the call? When the invitations come, will I respond? When God opens the door, we got to walk through it. And you never know. You never know where that step of obedience may bring you as you walk by faith into God's calling in your life. You never know. But friends, God leads us through open doors. And that's the invitation principle. Okay, so now thirdly, the interest principle. The interest principle. Dr. Luke continues here, Acts 16, verse 11. So sailing from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which was a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city some days. So the two-day voyage takes them across the Aegean Sea, which includes this short layover stop on the island of Samothrace, before they continue on to the port city of Neapolis, which is on the western shore. And then there's a short journey that they take inland up to Philippi, which is one of the major cities in Macedonia, and a place where you could be a Roman citizen by virtue of just being born in Philippi, a very important city. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside and where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, this is fascinating. Remember, who was it in the vision that called Paul to go to Macedonia? Who was it? It was a man, right? We don't have a name, we don't have a description, but it was a man. A man invited him to come. And so I'm sure Paul is looking for this guy. Whoever invited him, I think he's just walking, you know, around the city. He's there many days, we know. He's just walking around. He hasn't found him. He doesn't know where this guy is. He's just looking for him. And then on Sabbath, Saturday, they see, they're down by the river, they see a group of people down there, and they look like they might be praying. And so they think, well, let's go down there, you know? So they go down there, and it's a bunch of women that are praying. And I'm sure Paul's like, I was looking for a guy, right? Where's the guy? Should I keep looking for the guy? What am I supposed to do, right? But Paul and his companions are starting to learn something about God. That in all of these moments that feel like misdirection, but God has good purposes in all of them. Everything is under his sovereign care, and he's leading and guiding through circumstances and haphazard things that don't make a lot of sense. And so they're paying attention, you see. And so they decide, you know what? Well, let's just sit down and talk with the ladies. Let's talk to them. And then in verse 14, one of them, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So now this is interesting. Lydia is from Thyatira. Thyatira is one of the cities that is located in Asia, the southwest region that the Holy Spirit had said, don't go, Paul. And so she's from there. And so Lydia is a businesswoman. She makes frequent trips from Philippi to Thyatira and back. And so she's going to become the perfect person to bring the gospel back to her home region and evangelize her city. So look, God knows what he's doing. It's not like he just didn't care about the Southwest Asian population. He just said, I'm going to reach it in a different way than you could ever imagine, Paul. And I'm going to move you to Philippi so you can talk to Lydia so that Lydia can become the main person to bring the gospel back to her city. This is amazing. Now, Lydia is a purveyor of purple goods and clothing. Purple dyes were extraordinarily expensive. They were extracted from shells, pulverized shells, and they just had a little bit in there, and so it took an enormous amount to extract and then create enough dye to be able to handle cloth and all of this stuff. So it's very expensive. Thyatira was known for this. And so Lydia is an importer of luxury fashion goods for an affluent clientele in Philippi. So in today's terms, she would have her own designer boutique down on Michigan Avenue. And so she's a beautiful woman selling beautiful things for beautiful people. This is Lydia. And we're told she's a worshiper of God, which is a technical term in Acts. She's a God-fearer, so she's not Jewish, but she's come to revere the God of Israel, and she's worshiping him, even though she's never actually entered into a covenant relationship with God yet. And so it is now, Lydia, as she hears the good news of Jesus on the lips of Paul and his companions, that the Lord opens her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul as he tells her the good news of Jesus. And this phrase, I love it, pay attention, right here, conveys this idea of being captivated by or attracted to something. So you can't look away, you know? In other words, she found the gospel to be beautiful. This beautiful woman selling beautiful goods for beautiful people. She knows beauty when she sees it. And she's captivated by the beauty and wonder of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus is beautiful, isn't it? The gospel is beautiful. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The story of the gospel is beautiful. Jesus, the rightful King of heaven, lays down his rights and privileges and makes himself nothing, a servant of all, and goes to the cross to die in our place and for our sake, to forgive us our sins, to bear all of our sin, all of our shame. He died for us. And remember, he was mocked with what? A royal robe of purple. And he wore that robe of purple and was mocked and beaten so that he might clothe us in exchange with his perfect righteousness forevermore. And then he rose again to make us right with God so that we might be with him in covenant love forever. Our King of kings and Lord of lords, who is exalted and has a name above every name. This is our beautiful Savior, our captivating King. And when Lydia saw and heard of Jesus, she couldn't look away. God opened her heart to the beauty of the gospel. Lydia may not have been the man that Paul was expecting. She may not have been who Paul was looking for when he went. But this is where God is working. God opened a door to Macedonia, and God opened the heart of Lydia. And Paul knows, this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. Nowhere else. As Henry Blackaby used to say, find out where God is working and then go join him there. I love that. Find out where God is working and go join him there. This is the third principle of discerning God's call on our lives, friends. It's the interest principle, and that is that God focuses us on open hearts. God focuses us on open hearts. When you're trying to sort out God's calling on your life, one of the best things you can do is look for where God is opening hearts through your ministry. Where are you seeing spiritual fruit? Where are you seeing interest and receptivity for the gospel? Where is God on the move? Even the smallest signs can be a huge encouragement, can't they? Wherever you see God opening hearts around you, that's probably where he's calling you to invest your time, your talent, your energy. And the question is, will I lean in where the Lord is working? Will I lean in where the Lord is working? Where are you seeing gospel interest in the world as you live? Find out where God is working and join him there. God focuses us on open hearts, the interest principle. Okay, fourth and finally, now the influence principle, the influence principle. Lydia has been captivated by the beauty of the gospel. She's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so now she's responding. Acts 16, verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So not only did Lydia come to faith, her whole household came to faith. Now the word for household in Greek is oikos. Oikos. Can you say that? Oikos. Yeah. In the ancient world, the oikos, the household, included more than what we think of when we use the word household today. It included your immediate nuclear family, your spouse, your kids, that sort of thing. But you often had your parents living with you, or aunts and uncles working with you, or cousins living with you. You had a wider extended circle of family that were part of your household. And not only that, And in Lydia's case, she's been very successful in business. And those of you who have family businesses, you know how this works. You hire people from your family to help you in your shop and to help work things. So now they're probably living together in a compound, and her shop is probably part of where she's doing business. So she's got her business, and then she has her housing right connected to her business, and everything's all connected, you see. And then she's got servants because she's wealthy, so she has servants. She's got homes not just in Philippi, but back in Thyatira. So she's got multiple properties. She's got cooks and gardeners and tutors for any young people in the household. She's got a steward probably for each property that manage the estates. She's got employees in her business that are not family but are part of her work. And so this is all part of her oikos. Okay, all these employees and servants and household, she has a huge circle of influence. This is her oikos, her household. All these people would have been living in a compound together. That's the household now that has come to believe in Jesus. So in other words, Lydia shared this beautiful message of the gospel with everybody in her relational and vocational sphere of influence. She opened up her entire life, her business contacts, her relational network, her sphere of influence. She opened up her whole oikos to the Lord and said, God, this is what I have. Please use me and all my influence, everything I have, would you use it for the sake of the gospel? This is beautiful. And then she persuades Paul and his companions, you come stay with me. I've got guest quarters. I've got extra room, which means her house compound / business storefront becomes a ministry center in the heart of Philippi from which Paul and his companions can have a home base. And so all of a sudden discipleship's happening there. And then it will naturally become the church, the place where the church will gather in Philippi as people turn their hearts to Jesus. And so you have everything now in Lydia's life becomes leveraged for the sake of the gospel. She's got customers and vendors and people coming in trying to buy things, and she goes, I will hook you up with the latest set of fashionable clothing, but before you leave, I need to tell you about something even more beautiful than what I can put on your back. I want to tell you about the Jesus who bore on his back a cross for you, and his blood ran red, and red is more beautiful than purple will ever be. You know, sometimes I think, and here's the thing, she knew beauty. They trusted her opinion. They knew she knew what mattered, and she leveraged her influence for the sake of Jesus. Isn't that? You know, sometimes I think we get this notion in our minds, this pressure that we've got to reach the whole world for Jesus. That's a huge and daunting task. But what if your job isn't to reach the whole world, but your job is to reach your world for Jesus? Lydia leveraged her circle of influence for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the people in her world. She reached her oikos for Jesus. She didn't need to become a full-time missionary or minister. She was a fashion influencer and a successful businesswoman who used her platform to showcase the beauty of Jesus Christ and the wonder of his saving grace. Lord, here's my oikos. My family, my business, my contacts, my vendors, my clients, my whole world. And I'm opening it up to you. Use me and everything I have to make much of Jesus. And this is the fourth principle of discerning God's call in our lives. It's the influence principle that God changes our world as we open up. God changes our world as we open up. It's true that God will call some of his children to be pastors and missionaries and ministers, and we need lots of those kind of gospel workers. We need them. But for most of us, our calling may not look like that, but God will call all of us to show and share the love of Jesus to those who are within our sphere of influence. We all have an oikos. You have an oikos. I have an oikos. We've got people, family, colleagues, classmates, friends, neighbors, teachers. We've got people that clean our homes and mow our lawns and plow our driveways and maintain our buildings. We go to doctors and nurses. We have hairstylists and waiters and dry cleaners and golfing buddies and gym mates and book club friends and all these people in our lives, they're part of our oikos. Your oikos is that natural web of relationships that make up your everyday world. And the question for all of us is, will I leverage my sphere of influence for Jesus? Will I leverage my sphere of influence for Jesus? Friends, could it be that you have been placed supernaturally and strategically where you live, work, learn, and play by Jesus on purpose for the sake of the gospel? Could it be? I guarantee there are people in your oikos, on the front burner of your everyday life, that are far from Jesus but near to you. Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm opening it up. My whole life, my oikos, my everything, me and all that I have, would you make much of Jesus in my life, in my world? Now, how would you even begin? Three quick steps. Number one, you got to identify your oikos. You got to sit down and say, who has God supernaturally and strategically placed in my sphere of influence? People that are far from Jesus but near to me. Do you know who they are? I mean, just pull out your text messages and scroll through them. Look at the last 30 people that have texted you and just make a note of the people that don't know Jesus. Or think about your neighborhood and the people that you see when you go on the walk with your dog or whatever. Write down their names. And then secondly, pray for them. Pray for them. By name, every day, pray for them. And as you pray, you say, God, give me opportunities to get to know them. Pray that God would open their heart for an opportunity that you might open your mouth and respond, an open door for a conversation. And then finally, invest in those relationships. Help them out when you can. Watch for receptivity in moments where you can exchange stories and find out what's really going on in their lives. Who knows? And then don't give up. Don't give up. It takes time. But did you know that 90% of people who come to follow Jesus Christ do so because of everyday oikos relationships like the ones you already have? 90%. And you might invite them to come be at church or at an evangelistic rally or something like that, but it's going to begin with a relationship with you. And that's where most people meet Jesus. And so the question is, will you leverage your sphere of influence for him? God changes the world, friends, as we open up. It's the influence principle. Boy, we've learned a lot about discerning God's call on our lives, that God leads those with open hands. He uses those with open hands. He leads us through open doors. He focuses us on open hearts, and he changes our world as we open up. And we have a lot to ponder, don't we? Will I trust God and put my yes on the table? Will I step out in faith and answer the call? Will I lean in where the Lord is working? And will I leverage my sphere of influence for Jesus? When D.L. Moody heard the British evangelist Henry Varley say, "The world is yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally yielded to him," it sparked something in D.L. Moody's soul. And he responded, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." So friends, when God calls, by his grace, let us here resolve to yield ourselves totally unto him, because the world has yet to see what God can do through an entire people who are totally yielded unto him. Let's be those people by God's grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, you have called. Jesus, you have led the way. Holy Spirit, you are empowering us. Help us to answer your call, to step out in faith and use what we have for the sake of your kingdom. Lead us and guide us. We give you permission to redirect us and shape us. We want nothing more than to be right in the center of your will and calling on our lives. Use us, we pray, for the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' precious, beautiful name that we pray. Amen and amen.